All right, so we're going to look at that. Some good deeds. What has God appointed for us to do? The Ephesians passage is very telling. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, right? Lest anyone should boast. And then it goes on to say, but we are appointed for his workmanship, appointed to good deeds. Let's look at Acts here, just a review at the story of Dorcas and Cornelius, and think about how God has appointed good deeds, and then we'll look at some practical application of good deeds God does have for us. I do somewhat disagree with John Piper, although you should get online and listen to some of his sermons. They'll get you fired up a little bit. Actually, I think coming to church and listening is a good deed. Just saying. You say, well, look at the Bible here. I've got some passages to back me up. But I do think being at God's house, learning to rightly divide the word of truth and plugging in is a good deed. I think that's okay. So I know you could be out there doing all kinds of things, but it's good to have folks in the house of the Lord. So Acts 9, we have this woman, Dorcas. You know, remember the story of Tabitha? Verse 36, she was full of good works and acts of charity. Full. Her life was full of good works and acts of charity. And then that leads into this story. She dies, and she has all these people, you know, that were dependent on her, widows, and folks are showing the clothes that she made, and how she distributed them to the poor. And they brought Peter in, and Peter has her brought back to life. She's presented alive, and it's a great encouragement to the saints. And I'm sure it's somewhat of a disappointment to her. She'd been in heaven enjoying the wonderful rest and fruits of her service. But, unlike Paul, I suppose she was willing to go back and to serve a little longer. But notice the place of good works. She was full of good works and acts of charity. And they gave her a place of ministry that was so important that she was raised up again and became a great testimony to that whole area. Notice this becomes known throughout Joppa, all throughout the region. Like Cornelius, this opened a door for the gospel. It opened a door for people to come to the Lord and get saved. But it was because of her acting upon her faith. Works of faith. Not works of righteousness. She's not commended for the sacrifices. She's not commended for her, you know, rituals that she had gone through. She wasn't, you know, commended for how she dressed as far as the Pharisees went. She was commended for good works, not works of righteousness. The one that's even more telling here is Cornelius. He's quite the character, all right? So Cornelius is a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. That should put him at odds with the Jews right away. But he is known as a devout man who feared God with all of his household. And hold on to the word household, because that's a clue for one of the areas of good works we'll be getting into. Gave alms generously to all people, so he was giving. Prayed continually to God. He had a devotional life. And he was a Gentile. And God appears to him in a vision. And remember the story then? And God goes down and sends an angel of Peter down there in the house of the tanner. And he sees the sheep come down for food and goes up. Eventually, to Cornelius, proclaims the gospel. Cornelius says, how a whole household gets saved. And many believe this is the opening of the door for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And Jesus promised, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the Samaria, the uttermost parts. And of course, Peter was there in Jerusalem and Judea with the Pentecost. And at Samaria, you know, he went up and laid hands on and they received the Holy Spirit. Now this is the one to the Gentiles. And this guy becomes the open door for the gospel, specifically the spreading of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. He was not a Jew. Peter even said, I wouldn't come under your roof, being a devout Jew. You know, if God had, like, shown me the whole sheep and animals thing. I wouldn't even be here because you're a Gentile. Well, how do you have a God-fearing Gentile? You see what I'm saying? So here's somebody who wasn't even a Jew, who was fearing God, who filled his life with good deeds. Here is a man of faith. The Jews had a category for this. They had the idea of a righteous Gentile. My understanding is it goes back to Cyrus. who was predicted, God said, my servant Cyrus, and used him to let the Jews come back to the land, if you remember, from the captivity. And the Jews considered him a picture of someone who was a righteous Gentile. But here we have Cornelius. And what is God pointing to in his life that makes him the door to the Gentiles? It's his devotion. A man who feared God with all of his household, who gave generously, and had a prayer life. Had a prayer life of God. You don't get a prayer life if you don't have faith. You don't get a prayer life if you haven't, you know, confessed your sins to God. You don't get a prayer life with God unless you've made a choice or decision to be with him. So here's a man that God had called, who had prepared in advance for the good works that God could do in him. These good works go all throughout the Gentile world. Let's look at Ephesians 2. This is what John Piper was using for his proof text here. 2, 8, and 9 are very, very familiar, hopefully, gospel verses. We memorize these in Bible college. Usually we stop right there at verse 10, you know, because you know, you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, and no one can boast about it. It's such a great salvation piece. But I want to pick up after that. This is the proof text Piper used. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what kind of works? I mean, you know, like Piper was saying, all kinds of work, every conceivable good work. What kinds of works is God talking about? What are the good works that he wants in our lives? And I know that we can look at three areas biblically, and I'm not trying to say just these three, but I think to give us a good way to get a handle on it and some important things in our lives. One of them is in Ephesians here, where God, through Paul, goes on to talk about good works. Chapter 5 is a huge chapter of good works. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Remember Cornelius, it wasn't just his faith, but his whole household. So his witness and testimony had extended to his whole household, and that whole household then becomes those who are receive the Holy Spirit and come to faith. Here we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. So this gives us another picture, another clue of the home that God has established. And lo and behold, here at the end of the chapter, we have just that. The first sphere of good deeds, we're talking about all kinds of good deeds or every good deed, I believe, starts in the home. Starts in the home. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Same phrase used in the Romans 12 passage, where it says, be transformed, you know, by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the will of the Lord is. Verse 22, the will of the Lord is, number one, don't get drunk, and don't get involved in sin and debauchery. Talk about having a devotional life here, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But then it goes right into the home, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I have chalked this up as number one for good works. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Make your home a sanctuary, a household of faith, a place of love, as God instructs us to. You're not going to walk in love if your whole household is not a place of love. We've got way too many Christian households that are places of turmoil and frustration and anger and yelling and unhappiness. I think the good deeds start at home if you're going to be able to be successful as a believer. If you're going to fill your life with good deeds, they start at home. Husbands, if you don't honor your wives, God won't even hear your prayers. prayers according to his word through Peter. Love one another. Submit to one another. Do the good works at home. Kids, love your parents. Your parents should be your best friends. See, that's a teacher coming out of here, right? I teach this at school. Yeah. Kids, if you can get along with your parents and your brothers and sisters, you can be greatly successful in life because you can get along with anybody. You can get along with anybody. And that's true at home. If you can get along with your husband, if you get along with your wife, if you can win your kids, you can win anybody. God does that in homes. I don't know. He puts just the right people together in the right spot, the right place. They exercise our faith and our will, don't they? Be successful at home. Homes full of love, submission to one another, compassion. I think that's a real springboard for the others. I thought about starting the church, but you know what? I don't know about the rest of you. When I was little, it was my parents at home that made me go to church. Just saying. So start at home. Make one another go to church, right? Get people up there going. Some Piper had said that, you know, you could be up to a good deed, but you're sitting here listening to me. Well, I got some news for him. Here we go. Luke chapter 10. You know the story. It's a great story. Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. I'm in 10:38, right at the end of the chapter. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had called, she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. Okay? And you know where we're going with this, right? Okay? Mary, get up and start doing some good works, right? Help me serve, set the table, wash the dishes, and get this house clean. And what did Jesus say? No, she has a better part. The Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. This one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And I think we can trace this throughout the Bible. You know the Iwana verse, was it 1 Timothy 2:15 and 2 Timothy 2:15? One of those Timothys, anyway. Approved what? Workmen who are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What are they? Workmen. What are they doing? Good works. What are the works? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Now get connected. Be in church. That was some of the best advice I've ever given as a young man. Be in church every time the doors are open. Come worship on Sunday morning. I start thinking about what's happening in our culture and what's coming on Sunday night. I come on Wednesday night prayer meeting. Be in church. Get fired up. And this is what God is doing. Not just to learn, but to be an encouragement to others. This is so important. Because the church is kind of our springboard to the week. It's a springboard to work. It's where we get energized and fired up to take Christ with us into the workplace. And we need that. So home is one, church is two, workplace is three. The workplace is the third place where the good works are embattled and we're given opportunities to share with the unsaved and with those around us. Being God's witnesses where he has put us out in the world. So many times people think about, you know, ministry as going somewhere, preaching on a street corner, or going and being a missionary. And people think, I can't do that, you know. I go downtown here and stand up on a soapbox and start preaching away. Nobody's going to listen. It's not going to, I can't go overseas and to the land. I just don't have that calling. I don't feel that in me. Look, God's called you to serve where he puts you. All right. If he wants you overseas, he's going to give you heart for overseas. If he wants you downtown preaching, he's going to get you fired up and angry and burdened. He's going to send you downtown, and he's going to give you a crowd. God wants you to take the gospel where he put you. Be successful where you're at. Take the gospel with you to work. People there need the Lord. And that's how we encourage one another. Hebrews talks a lot about that. The book of Hebrews is one of these epistles that really points to the end times. It's directed to Jews. You know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's better than Moses, better than this, better than everything. That Christ is all things. But in there, in the heart of there, is verses that tell us to encourage and help one another. Not to lose our faith, because it'll be greatly rewarded. Spurring one another on to love and good works. Hebrews 10:19. And therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have the great priest over the house of God, that's the house of God. Come on up, be a part of the house of God, the household of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we meet together to stir each other up to love and good works so that we can go out and share the gospel in love within the workplace. This is becoming difficult, and I want to kind of close with this. I shared it Wednesday night, but we're in difficult times. Difficult times in the workplace. You know, God forbid, I don't brag about anything, but we're trying to set myself apart from anybody else. So many have done so much more than I have. But, you know, I've always been able to share my faith in school, junior high, and high school, and in the factory. Just like, there were times when God just stirred up the conversation in the right way, you know, and share the gospel and talk to people. Be careful. Satan has really changed things. He has his people out there, and they'll ambush you if you're not careful. I shared this Wednesday night. It's a real eye-opener for me, and I want to share it so that you don't get taken unaware of either. Where I work, they have a new policy. You know, we're not going to reduce anybody to one single identity of gender or race or anything like this. You know where that's going, right? So I just felt to you, I will not teach kids to be homosexual. I will teach transgender. I will not do it. I said, be wise. Those of us who teach, God says, are going to be judged more severely. And then I got over. And then the janitor over here started talking about his son, that he knew was gay from the time he was five, and what a wonderful Christian boy he is, and what a wonderful person, and how that people just don't understand that they're no different than anybody else, and what great Christians they are. And what do you say? He went for 5 minutes, and a very emotional, story to everybody about, his son is gay. It just kind of leaves you standing there, I said I can serve them, I can love them, I can work with them, but I cannot teach this. I will not teach this and be a part of it. And this is taking hold, what I'm saying is it's taking hold of the fabric of society. This isn't the first time I've had someone come up and talk to me, a parent or someone who has a kid or a grandkid, that's identifying now as a gay or homosexual. And I just weep over these things. This is a death sentence in the New Testament. You realize that, right? Romans 1. They who do these things are worthy of death. And not only those who do them, but those who condone and encourage it. Just weep over these things. I would never have guessed. I expected the end times to come. You would get up and stand up and have to receive a mark in your hand or your forehead. I didn't think you'd have to affirm homosexuality. That wasn't even on my radar. But they will not let you be silent. You saw the Black Lives Matter deal, going around at those outdoor cafes, trying to force everybody to raise up and to affirm what they were doing. Look, Satan isn't going to let you just sit back and be quiet. And I think we're seeing that through society. Many Christian organizations think, we can just put a little statement in there. We can just tweak our statement of faith or tweak our vision statement or something. And they'll leave us alone. They're not going to leave you alone.
That's right.
There's no end to this pit. And Satan has his people out there. And they're angry. and they've taken up this cause. And as a believer, I'm just saying, you know, if I read Romans 1 correctly, you can read it for yourself. I can be wrong, but I can read, if I read it correctly, this is a disaster for us, for a nation, for a church, and for everyone. The answer to this in the Bible is to live such good lives among the pagans that they may, though they may accuse you of doing evil, that they will see your good works, glorify God on the day He visits us. As it says in 1 Peter, they will wonder why you don't jump with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they will heap abuse on you. But they're going to wonder why you won't do these things, or why you won't go along. Good works. Good works. God has called us, prepared us to do good works in advance. These good works open doors so that others can get saved. They open doors for the witness of Jesus Christ, so that our proclamation of the gospel needs to be accompanied by a life that does good works. Works in love, works in compassion, works of concern for the lost. I believe it starts at home. We've got to love each other. We've got to have homes that love one another. They're built, you know, they build each other up in love. It's a sanctuary for people. It ought to be a place where people can come home and find that encouragement, support, and love that they need. The house of God is a place to get fired up, to encourage one another, to spur one another on to good works. Even as we see the day approaching, I think we're doing that here. We're looking at the approaching day, and we're encouraging one another, you know, to build one another up. Because it's getting more and more hostile out there. And God calls us to take the gospel with us wherever He has put us. And we need to be aware of Satan's devices, of the fiery darts and of his cunning. And not to be surprised when you do stand up to bear witness to the Lord and you get ambushed a little bit, kind of bushwhacked along the way. But God is faithful. Later, I actually had one of the other co-workers come up and thank me for saying something. I knew there were three or four believers there, but nobody was saying anything. So I said, thank you for standing up and saying something. And so I guess, you know, I still kind of bad about it, but at least at the end I felt like maybe I encouraged somebody in the whole thing. You never know. Satan will ambush you, but there's others out there. Listen, God has prepared in advance the good works to do. There's going to be opposition, but God's going to use it ultimately for His glory. Testimony of the word of Scripture, and that was my encouragement to you folks here as well. Is there a closing song or nope? We just finish up with prayer. All right. So let's close in prayer. Dearly Father, we thank you so much that you have prepared all these things in advance. You know the paths we take. You've set us in places where we could be useful to you, that we would take this good news with us. Give us, O Lord, a heart for your church, for your house, to come here to be energized and encouraged and strengthened. Give us loving homes, Father, that just fill our hearts and just give us the love and encouragement that we need, that our kids need, that our wives and husbands need, that in all these things your name can be glorified. You can be magnified as we look, O Lord, to be salt and light, holding back this flood tide of evil until you come, even as we see this day approaching. We thank you for each one here. Give us wisdom, grace for the week ahead. Give us strength for the work that we can do. Good work for those that we serve. Be a provision for those that you bring into our care. And, Lord, we thank you for all you've done, looking forward in faith to all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name.